Now, I want to start with a very unusual thought here. Because really what we've been trying to do over the last couple weeks is truth and religion. And how do we know which one's which? Truth and religion. And my point in that the message last Wednesday was real simple. We do a lot of things ignorantly and in unbelief in the name of religion. And I used the Lord's Supper last Wednesday. And I'm not against the Lord's Supper. What I'm saying is most people do it just because they're dead. And he gave an illustration today of a person cooking a ham. And the mother taught the daughter that you got to cut the tail of the ham off, the bone off. And so the daughter asked a question, said, "Mom, why do you cut the bone out, off that end?" She said, "I don't know, my mother did it." So she went to her grandmother and said, "Grandmother, why did you do this?" "I don't know, my mom did it." So they went to great-grandma and said, "Well, why did you cut the, why'd you get it to fit in the dish?" You know, and of course the ovens are larger now, so you didn't have to cut the bone off. But that's kind of like religion in that sense, isn't it? We do something because our dad did it. And our grandfather did it, and seem right, seem honest, seem goodness. And we do those kind of things as well in religion. And so my job, the point of that I want to make with all this, and the thing that I want you to really consider is, what have you done religiously that you've done ignorantly? You just did it. And ignorance is not a bad thing. What does ignorance mean? You didn't know. You had a lack of knowledge. And so you gain the knowledge, and if you keep doing it, then what do we say? That's rebellion. Or that you need that to fulfill your Christianity, then that's rebellion. You're rebelling against God's truth. It's okay to have been baptized. It's okay to have walked the aisle for Jesus. If you didn't know, how would you have known? And remember, most of the religions are built upon the commandments of men. And I want to start out tonight in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, I think in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul admits something that we as Christians need to admit. And I thought about this sermon multiple ways to start, because we're going to talk about baptism. But I wanted to lay that foundation. I was thinking, you know, people may not understand. I'm not trying to take away your baptism. If you think you need that to complete your faith, you do whatever you want. You know what? You get the chance to answer to the Lord just like I do. But my job as a Bible teacher isn't to tell you what you necessarily want to hear, but what I believe the Word of God teaches. Why? Why would I do that? That you'd be approved at the judgment seat of Christ, right? I mean, that's what you want to do ultimately, right? And so Paul did some things that he did ignorantly and in unbelief. And I think we're like Paul. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I want to start in verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. The Bible says this: "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." It wasn't the 12, was it? "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a what? Blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious." Who did he injure? Yeah, he was out killing Christians and consenting unto Stephen's death. "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief." You know what? I was christened as a child. I had nothing to do with that. I can't change that. My parents thought it was something that I needed, and so they did it. Any other kids in here been christened? You were christened as a child? Anyone else? A few of us. Now, you can't change that. You know what? You didn't even have any option of that. How many, after they got christened, got rebaptized by submersion? Some twice and on and on. And again, I brought up that thought. Why did you get baptized? What was going through your mind when you got baptized? You're going to be part of the church. So you couldn't be a part of the church without being baptized. How many have heard that you have to be baptized or move a letter? I would give anybody a few bucks to show me that in the Word of God. You see, but they said it was, and we did it because they told us that's what it was. And by the time I get done with the study of baptism, there ought not to be any ignorant people in this room. So for the next few weeks, it would be vitally important for you to tune in. Why? There is a lot of people out there trying to deceive you. You say, "What do you mean, deceive me?" Well, look in Ephesians chapter 4. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. There is a lot of people out there trying to deceive you. And they're trying to take your children and your grandchildren and your friends into this religious system. And people have confidence more in their baptism than they do in the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. Say, are you saved? I've asked them that question, and you know what their answer was? I've been baptized. You know what another answer I might have gotten? Are you saved? I've joined the church. What's another comment you might have? I hope so. How about, hey, I walked the aisle for Jesus. I remember doing that. I've been going to church my whole life. All of those are the common elements. Very seldom do I ever hear that Jesus Christ died for my sins, was buried, and he rose again the third day. I never hear that. That never comes out of the mouth. And the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so the reality is, my job is to teach you to be a student of Scripture. And he said that he gave some in 1 Timothy, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Well, I'm a pastor and teacher. That's what I am. For what? Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more what? Children. I could make Hannah confused through magic. I could deceive her. Wouldn't deceive you guys, but I could deceive Hannah. Why? She's a child. You with me? And it isn't hard to do that. And that's how most of us walk through our Christian life as children. We never grow up to men and be students of the Scriptures. I wish I could show you. I have a series of books called Things to Come by a man, E.W. Bullinger. Anybody heard of him? And he made a collection of writers. And what excited me about these writings is there were people like Don Anderson writing intelligent stories, and Wayne that sat home and thought on the Word of God and thought, man, how does this fit together? How does this work? I wonder, I'm going to think on this and write out, or like Mac writing an essay on baptism and really contemplating it. And you can tell he's thought about it and he's studied it out. And, you know, men of God that are really students, we don't have that very much today. But in 1913, Bullinger had newsletter after newsletter filled with people just like you writing intelligent. And I remember reading one from a Rear Admiral Marsh. And I thought to myself, it was on justification. I thought, this man has sat down. Here's a Rear Admiral running a Navy. And he's taking time out of his busy schedule to study it out and to write down intelligent words that might someone else see. How many churches do you think, if we went in and said, okay, give me your top 10 men, and let's write down, without looking at the Bible, some things on baptism?
Barry, what? Most people think being a student of the Bible is reading it like a book from the front cover to the back cover.
And read it over and over again.
And reading it over and over again and not studying it. That studying to them is to read it from, you know, like it. And you taught me it's not reading from front cover to back. It's from Scripture to Scripture.
Yes, that is true. That is very, very true. And the realization, if you are listening in tonight and stuff, tell us if you can hear the crowd, because we would like to know that. But that's what we're up against, guys. The men in this church ought to be the best students in Montgomery, Alabama. Not because you come to Grace Bible Church, you know the truth and you're studying. Now, that doesn't include Brenda and Jean and Mary and all those. They can study too, but the men of this church ought to really have it on the ball. Amen?
Amen.
In Ephesians chapter 4, he says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of what?
Doctrine.
But the sly of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to do what?
Deceive.
To deceive. There's people lying in wait to deceive you. Now, let me ask you a question. We've studied on the Lord's Supper. How many know more about the Lord's Supper now than what they did when they started?
Oh, yeah.
Few people here? Okay, that's good. Tonight we're going to embark on the baptism. Now, I want you to get it down. I want you to memorize the verses. I want you to study it on your own. I want you to be confident. And I want you to be able to do it without having to look at a back set of notes. Now, you can do that, can't you? Go like this. They can't see you on camera. Go, yeah. You know, listen, I want you to get it down. Why? Hey, ignorance is not bliss. If I'm ignorant, no, you're just ignorant if you're ignorant. And you know what? There is no security in ignorant. Go to John chapter 8. Go to John chapter 8. See, I'm trying to set this up because I want you to see the object in which I'm trying to get you to see. Verse 32, John 8, 32. So did Paul do some things that was ignorant and in unbelief? Yes, he did. Once he found out the truth, do you think he'd go back and redo those things? Let me ask you a question. Do you think he counted his circumcision as anything?
No.
I mean, he was circumcised, but he did it ignorantly, and in what? He was baptized. Do you think he'd go back and get rebaptized? No, I doubt he would. Or glory in it, for sure. And I'm going to show you some of those verses. But I want you to understand that's how many people act or practice their Christianity in this ignorant state. And in this ignorant state, they think they're serving God and pleasing God, when in fact what they're doing is dishonoring God. 8, verse 32, everybody with me? And ye shall know the truth, and Barry shall make you free.
No.
The truth you learn from Barry makes you free. So I don't like Barry's personality. Hey, get in line. Larry's been here 21 years. He has a reason to gripe. Brenda's been with me 25. Larry, get out of the way. Let Brenda get in the way. Hey, I don't even like me. I mean, you know, what's charming about Barry? Nothing. Well, what is it that he did for you? Wayne, do you know more about the Bible now than you've ever known? Carlton, how about you? Mac? That's the idea, guys, is to gain the knowledge. Say, well, you didn't tell me everything. I've taught you everything I know. Well, yeah. Thanks, Gary, in Texas. He said the crowd is much louder. Say hello, Gary.
Hello, Gary.
See, there you go. You shall know the truth, and the truth, what you've learned, shall what? Make you free. Does it set you free?
No.
No, you have to do that by receiving the truth. The truth is still truth. It's going to be truth from here on out. Go to Philippians chapter 3. I believe that Paul counted everything that he did as dumb. That's very hard for Christians today. They hang on to their baptism. You know what I call it? Look here. I believe it's like baseball religion. You got to cover the bases, you know? And you got the baseball there, and people say, well, I'm going to take in the Lord's Supper just in case it has something to do with it. And I'm going to get baptized just in case it has what? Something to do with it. And they hold their confidence in that than the finished work of Calvary's cross. And my job is to realize, and there are people, listen, do I believe there's people saved in every walk of life?
Yes.
Absolutely do. But you know how many people do things ignorantly and in unbelief? I would say 90%. Why'd you get baptized?
Said I had to be part of the church.
Carlton, you said you were baptized, right?
Christian.
You were never baptized. Mac, you were baptized. Why did you get baptized?
Not rightly divided the scriptures.
Well, I mean, but why did you do it? What was it that they told you? So go to Romans chapter, Philippians chapter 3, and let me show you what Paul thought about all the things he did in ignorance. Now watch this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Paul says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, everybody, I more. Paul's had all this experience. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of a Hebrews, and as touching the law, a what? Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. By the way, you might want to get your Bible pen out and write Acts chapter 8, verse 1, right there. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Boy, that's powerful, isn't it? Yea, doubtless I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I suffer the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, what would that be? Baseball religion. It'd be the baptisms. It'd be the Lord's Supper. It'd be walking the aisle. It'd be joining a church. It'd be all those things that we have done over a period of time. Paul saying, I don't want to have my own. It's not about me. I love that song. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. But you got to join the church. You got to be baptized. You got to take it to the Lord. Listen, you were completed in the finished work of Calvary's cross. There isn't anything you lack. You're the righteousness of Almighty God imputed to you by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. What did he think about his circumcision? It was done. You know, if people hang on to that baptism, hang on walking the aisle, they hang on to their church membership, they hang on to all of those things, and that's not to hang on to. Cling to the cross. Cling to the Word of God. Cling to that which is said of truth. Why? Well, once we get done studying baptism, you'll start to wonder what it's all about. Now, there's multiple teachings of baptism, just like there's multiple teachings of the Lord's Supper. Do you realize that the Roman Catholics believe in the Eucharist, which is the Lord's Supper? And they literally believe that there is a transformation of the wine into his blood, and the bread literally transmits and transforms into his body. You all know that? And that without partaking that, there is no means of entering into grace. That's how you enter in. Say, well, I don't believe that. Do you realize that Martin Luther taught that? Of the Lutheran Church, very close to that. He had pressure from the Catholics to do that. Calvin taught it a little bit too. Calvin was moving a little ways away from it, but all these men were under the pressure of the Roman Catholic Church, and so it became a tradition in our church. And people know nothing about it. Is that how you entered into the body of Christ? No, that's not how I entered in. But at one time, the Protestant church, starting with Luther, taught that. I can get out all the writings and show you. But that isn't my issue here. My issue is just because someone taught it. I had someone come up to Brenda after the meeting last Wednesday and said there are some grace churches that are taking the Lord's Supper. What can I say? There probably are. I bet there are some that actually celebrate Christmas. How much you want to bet?
And I bet there's some that pass an offering plate.
So. I bet there's a few that pass offering plates, which we ought to start doing as soon as possible. I mean, come on, guys, right? I mean, just because someone does it doesn't make it what? Right. You've got to define your faith and go to Romans chapter 10. Your faith is what we're defining here. What you believe. I had a very interesting conversation with my daughter. And I don't want to get on the personal side of my conversation, but she made a statement that I thought was very interesting. She says, your faith is really strong. So strong that it destroyed me. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Contemplated over 2 or 3 days now and thought about it and chewed it. And my faith is strong. I am a man of faith. I believe in the Word of God. In contrast, my son, who's agnostic or atheist or whatever he is, isn't. And his beliefs are based upon vapors of his own thoughts, fleeting memory of what he thinks is true. My faith is dedicated to one book, the King James Bible, rightly divided. All matters of faith to my children don't come from my opinion. I try to show them with the Word of God. Why? Opinions got me in trouble before. I believe cleanliness was next to
godliness.
Godliness. That's what I believe. You know what? That's not in the Word of God. My mother quoted it as if it was part of Scripture. You thought it was in Scripture too? I mean, when they came to dawn on me, I was like Dale. What? Where? You mean Santa ain't real either, is he? I thought God would help those that would help them.
Themselves.
I heard that all my life. Guess what?
Not true.
Not true. God will help you when you can't help yourself.
That's right.
That's when God steps in. But see, I'd heard all these things, and my faith was built upon vague and ambiguous statements that my mother and dad made. And if you'd have asked me to name a chapter and verse of what I really believe in the Word of God, I couldn't have done it. Couldn't have done it. I was like, Wayne, I could repeat my religion back. Well, you got to be certain. Go through catechism, you know, in Methodist. Did you go through catechism? How old were you? I was 13. I thought it was the age of everyone. Did you go through around 13, 12, something like that? You, did you go through catechism?
Me?
No. Tamara? No. Anyone else? I did. Anyway, it's what everyone did, so that's what we did. And that's the way you joined the Methodist Church, is you went through this class for 13 weeks. And I didn't know anything about the Bible. Isn't that weird? If you'd have asked me, did I grow up in a Christian home, you know what I would have said?
Yeah.
Yeah. But I absolutely had no standing on anything that I found was true. Pretty tough at 25 to admit that you don't know diddly. It's tough at any age.
Amen. Amen.
That's right.
But you know, you don't want to stay ignorant. I preached a sermon at a Bible conference one time that says, what you want to be is a know-it-all. And that's true. You want to know all about this Bible you can possibly know. Hey, well, I've got the answer for that. Let me show you. And that's what my daughter meant. She didn't want to talk to me about the Bible. Why? She knows I'm going to show her a chapter and verse, and what is she going to be able to show? And so my faith looks really strong. It's not strong because I'm a bright person. It is not strong because I'm such a great student. It's strong because I believe what God said. Now, how do you get faith? Well, look in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, God said this, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the preacher preach a lot of words.
No.
So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by your mom and dad. No. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how God does it. God does it by the hearing of the word of God. The more you hear the word of God, the more it makes sense. I think about Jean, and I love Jean. She is one of my favorite students. But I guarantee you she's had to swallow some things I said, like a tadpole trying to swallow a whale. Why? She never heard this stuff. Amen, Jean? It's tough, isn't it, at times? Then what is Barry saying?
And I understand why someone would leave, but that's the worst thing to do.
Absolutely.
I'm not leaving.
Good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're glad you're here.
Thank you.
I'm not trying to leave either, but you may want to kick me out. The idea of studying the Bible, the Lord's Supper, the ordinances and those kind of things is to know what the will of God is, right? Why? Faith cometh by hearing, everybody, and hearing by the word of God. And that's how faith comes. And so the more you get into it, you may not agree with everything. You know what? Mac, did you agree with everything I've told you up to this point? Well, now it's probably a little easier. I'm in the beginning.
In the beginning, no, I have questions.
Everybody has questions. Here's the thing. You're hearing more Bible than you've ever heard. Amen?
Amen.
And it's starting to connect some of the dots that you were having problems with before. Amen?
Amen.
Yes, Hannah.
We got faith in Jesus.
Amen. We should have faith in Jesus. But that faith cometh by the faith that you just read about, by the Word of God. So you can't believe in a Jesus in whom you haven't heard. In fact, that's what the passage is about. He said, how can they hear except they be sent, and on and on. So the hearing is by the words of faith, which comes out of the King James Bible. Then by hearing those words, you receive believing on the Lord, or the faith in what Christ did.
So basically, believing this and faith.
That's true. I mean, if you believe the Word of God, like how many here believe that Jesus Christ died for all of your sins?
Amen.
Okay, you believe it? Give me a verse why you believe it.
1
Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Someone give me another one. I mean, you believe it? Show me.
Romans chapter 6.
Verse 14?
All through Romans
6.
Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Hey, there's no doubt that I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sin. Why? I know the verses. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 said what? For he, that is God, made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Ephesians 1, 17. I mean, there's lots of them. The point that I'm making is my faith is based upon the Word of God. I'll never forget the day I got saved on that Thursday morning, and I'm reading the Bible, and 2 Corinthians 5, 21 stood up like a sore thumb, just boom, boom. I could see it. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works. Listen, man, hallelujah. So you see what I'm saying? We believe those verses, and by believing and trusting them, you would then trust who?
Trust
the Savior because of the words you heard. Well, let me read Romans chapter 10 a little bit. Do you mind? I mean, this is what we're talking about. This is kind of the problem. I've already turned the pages. Give me a second to get back. I'm going to start in verse 13. Is that okay? Romans 10, verse 13. Already? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then the question has to come up. How then shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? How do you call upon someone you've never heard about? You see, I mean, you can't believe in someone just because someone, hey, you've got to hear the preacher. So what do they do? How shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a what?
Preacher.
How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings. That's the good news. That's the same Greek word, glad tidings, of good things. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the man of God stands up and preaches. Some men of God stand up and tell you, you know what? You've got to keep the commandments in order to be saved. Another group says, hey, you've got to be baptized in order to be saved. If you're not water baptized, you cannot be saved. Are they right or wrong?
Wrong.
How do you know? Yeah, but how do you know? You got to have the verses. And so I go home and study. And I don't watch as many races as Wayne does. And I don't work as hard as Terry works. And I try to memorize scriptures. Why? I want it in my mind right. And I pray about it and think about it. And you've got kids. I mean, you that have children ought to be teaching your children at home. Washing your wife with the word. Amen. I got a good suggestion for you, Don. If you will go in there and read 4 chapters or 5 chapters of Proverbs and Psalms to your wife while she's in the condition she is, and just read to her, you'll see miraculous things come about. Don't tell me you love your wife and you don't read to her the Bible. Don't tell me you're crazy about your wife unless you sit your wife down and you talk about the Word of God. Don't tell me that. You love your wife, you'd wash her and bathe her in the Word. And I can tell you, if you did that with your kids and stuff, they'd have faith. Say, well, why did Jamie have no faith? She started to listen to counsel outside of her parents. How was my daughter when she lived with us? Dedicated the Word of God, knew the Scriptures, was involved in the ministry. She got out of my covenant and went under another man's covenant called marriage. And guess what? She got out of the Word, and she became independent, self-willed, and that. And guys, you only have, Hannah, you only have, how old are you? You only have 72 more years of your life. That's it. It's all over. You know what the Bible says? It's like a vapor. It'll fly by before you know it. Yes, Hannah. Good thing you got it. Guys, the most important thing in your children's life and in your life and in your wife's life is what? The Word of God. But what would be worse is having the Word of God and never opening it. That'd be almost as bad, wouldn't it? So go to Matthew chapter 3 as we start our study on baptism. I'm no theologian. I lack in a lot of capacity everything. If I had a better personality, the church would probably be full. We were actually had a couple of the men in earlier for a meeting with me, and I think it was Mac that said, it was a great statement, says it takes them a while to get a hold of grace. Seems easy, but it attacks everything we've been basically taught doctrinally. I used to sit under Brother Moore teaching, and I thought he was attacking my Methodist church. I've had comments from Shirley of the same thing, you're attacking other religion. But what I'm trying to do is exactly what this election about Obama and McCain is about. There are some people that believe you should abort a child. There are some people that are pro-life. Is that a difference for you? What are you? I'm pro-choice, too, in the sense of they had a choice before. It happened, right? It's just where do you put the choice? After you made the mistake or not? And I do believe a woman's body is her own business. But I don't think she has any more business taking a person's life than anyone in the man on the moon. And the same thing's true with the Word of God. There's people that are saying certain things about the Word of God that may or may not be true. And you've got to determine what it is and who you're aligned with. Just in Matthew chapter 3, there are multiple baptisms I had never heard. Now, let's start with just that. We're going to start with that today. We're not going to try to get into it. We're going to get into it more as we go down. We're going to get more into baptism over the next 4 or 5 weeks. You do not want to miss anything. Why? Because don't you want to know what you should do? When does Hannah comes to you, Dale, and says, I want to be baptized? Wouldn't you like to have the ammo to let her know what it's all about? Or do we let her do it just because you did it, granddad did it, and great-granddad? Yes.
There's some people that sit for years under the wrong preacher.
Yes.
And they learn the wrong way to approach the Word of God.
That is true.
There are certain passages, such as three wise men.
Yes.
And
it's not in there.
If you sit down with the Bible and show them word for word, you can't just sit there and talk to them and convince them.
No.
That there may not have been three. It may have been five.
Maybe ten. Yeah, they don't tell you.
No.
It was at least two. They said men.
Yeah, three gifts.
Yeah, there were three gifts. I mean, guys, Don is exactly right. And that's, when you sit down to talk to someone with the Word of God, Wayne was telling me about his neighbor, and he got out the Word of God and started showing him. And the point that I'm making with that is, listen, if you're going to go talk to someone about the Word of God, get the Word of God out and let them read what you believe. But you know what? You can't show anybody more something you don't believe than go back to a place you've never been. Let me say that again. You can no more show what you don't know than go back to a place you've never been. And that's why you come here, I want you to write notes. Think about it. Consider it. Why? Because I want you to like me. You know what happens to most time? Before I start on the thing on baptism, can I give you one more verse?
Yeah.
Galatians. Go to Galatians. And this is the dilemma. You know, I like friends. And you would think that if I shared with you the truth, we'd be friends forever. Amen? But that's not really the way it works. I tell people the truth, and they hate my guts. And I used to think Brother Moore is doing it all wrong. That's why he's ruffled my feathers and everybody's feather. And then I realized with my great personality, people would just say, Barry is the greatest thing since he's like sliced bread. And I started, people got mad at me. And you know what it is? It's the truth that makes them mad. Because it wrecks what they believe. Look in Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? How could me telling you the truth, what would be the thing of making you mad at me? You know, Dale, if I'm telling you the truth, you ought to say, man, I appreciate Barry being honest. I had Brenda's brother one time. I'd gotten up right at 300 pounds, and Preston came to me and says, you know what? You're fat. That was hard to swallow. I thought, too much honesty. Don't be too truthful. You know what I want people to say? Man, you look great. But I looked at myself naked taking a shower tonight, and it scared me to death. I mean, you know, it's like, woo! The only thing different between a beach whale and me is that was on the beach and I was in the tub. And it wasn't pretty. Well, it was. It was pretty ugly and pretty apt to stay that way.
Amen.
Got drops is what you're trying to say. It's all dropping down.
But guys, listen, the reason I'm telling you this, nobody really likes the truth. I mean, especially women. I hate when Brenda comes out in a new outfit. Do you like it, Barry? I don't know. Do you like it? I think it makes me look fat. I think it makes you look fat, too. I can't believe you said that. I'm like, you just said it. I'm just repeating. You know, I learned to repeat my why. I think I look too hippie. Do you think? This is what I've learned to say over the year. No. Do you like the color? Oh, I love it.
It's different.
But when it comes to the Word of God, don't you want the truth? It's like that movie. You can't handle the truth. Hey, some people can't. So go to Matthew chapter 3 and let's see if you can handle it because you're the Bible student. Gary, I appreciate you and your family watching in and doing that. I'm thankful for you and the ministry you got going in your home with the video. And it's a blessing. I appreciate it. In Matthew chapter 3. Now, you got to get the order of things. I'm going to put the cross right here. That's the cross. This is the coming of Jesus right there. And in time, we're before that. Y'all with me? Nobody knows about who? Jesus. Nobody. There's a man out there declaring that he's going to come. And his name is John. And before Christ came, guess what John was doing? Right there tells you something's wrong with the idea of a testimony of Christ. Amen? So baptism, then you know, can't be a testimony. Why?
Because nobody knew about it.
Nobody knew about Christ. So why were they baptizing? Anybody like to be a scholar tonight? Come on, a little bit more.
Well, basically, you're saying purification.
That's the word. They knew about purification. Why? In the temple, remember the temple back there? There's an altar, right? What's behind the altar? A laban. Who said that? You said water? That's good. That's what was there. So they would sacrifice the sin, take the blood, but then they would wash themselves before they entered the holy place and the holies of holies. And it was purification. They understood that in the process. I mean, John is not following Jesus in believer's baptism. Jesus isn't even on the scene. So I always like to take, but Church of Christ, And they said there's one baptism. That cannot be true. Why? There's a baptism happening before Jesus. Whoa, whoa, you got quiet on me. Matthew chapter 3. Why don't you read with me? Verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist. Well, what would John the Baptist be doing?
Baptizing.
Was he baptizing in the name of the Son and the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost?
No.
Was he baptizing in water?
Yes.
Yes, he was. But he, was he showing the death, burial, and resurrection?
No.
And have we heard that until? But I'm going to give you all the arguments for that over the next course of a few weeks. But what I know is John the Baptist is preaching something in the wilderness of Judea. What is he preaching?
Kingdom of heaven.
Repent ye. Everybody, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, this was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out...
Boy, that's a wild picture right
there. I'm glad it's John the Baptist. Verse 5, and then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, doing what?
Confessing.
Now, Jesus isn't there. This is definitely right here, time. Jesus is going to show up eventually here, right? It's before Jesus. What do we know? It's John that's doing the baptizing. It's in what?
Water.
And they were doing what? How many here got baptized? Did you get baptized confessing your sins? Anybody?
I got baptized confessing Jesus was the Christ.
Right.
Well, then it can't be this baptism. Then the point is there is at least two baptisms at this point. Amen? Water. This is confessing their sin. Do they know anything about Jesus?
No.
Why were they getting baptized? Because I thought Jesus came first, then the baptism. That's how they teach it, right?
Yeah.
I always thought that. You thought something different? What were you taught?
Well, when I became saved, or I received saved, once I confessed Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I was then baptized.
Yeah, but I'm saying these people don't know Jesus Christ. So we couldn't be baptized like them.
But I wasn't there either. I'm talking about why I...
No, I understand. I understand. But, I mean, these people here couldn't have done that. Why?
Because they didn't know.
They didn't know Jesus Christ.
He hadn't come.
And so we know right there that you know now of two baptisms, don't you? The one they told you of, right? After you know Jesus has been baptized, right? And then we know now a baptism in water that was before Jesus. How many baptisms is that?
Two.
All right, let's read on down in the passage. See, when you start to place things dispensationally on the time chart, you start to go, things aren't adding up because, man, listen... Matthew chapter 3 is a big baptism verse. Why? He's John the...
Baptist.
Oh, that was pitiful. John the...
Baptist.
That's right. Now, come on down. And there was something else unique about this baptism. You know what it did? Watch this next verse. But he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism. And he said unto them, O generations of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Verse 7. Isn't that interesting? So baptism helped you do what?
Prepare to flee.
Flee the wrath to come. Oh, I don't even believe I'm going through the wrath.
That's right.
Wouldn't it be necessary for me to be baptized in this water, looking forward to Jesus coming, fleeing the wrath to come? But he comes on down. Verse 11. Here's the explanation of what he says. I, John the Baptist, you take your Bible pen out and write I on the side of your Bible, John the Baptist. I, John the Baptist, indeed baptize you with water unto what?
Repentance.
But he, I want you to write out of the side, is Christ. He is Christ. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear, and he, Christ, shall baptize you with a Holy Ghost
and fire.
and with fire. Can you get a good shot of that? There was water baptism, the Holy Ghost, and fire. How many baptisms is that?
Four.
Two.
Three.
That would be three. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And again, guess who hadn't shown up yet? But he knows, this Baptist knows, that there are going to be two more baptisms offered to the nation of Israel, which makes a total of how many?
Three.
Oh, that's pitiful, guys. Three. Get some, you know, punch in your voice. How do you know? Hey, you can read Matthew chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 and 11, can't you? How many have we talked about? Now let's talk about the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now I find this absolutely fascinating. Before you look at your Bible, what have you heard about fire, baptism of fire? But he mentioned that the Holy Ghost and fire were two different baptisms. I've heard that too. What? Fire?
Fire is supposed to be you're really set on the flames over your head. You really get you've got more than the Holy Ghost. You've got that fire baptism, Holy Ghost.
All right, more than
more spiritual than
Mary. What have you heard about the fire? Don't look at Wayne. I don't care what Wayne said. What have you heard, Gene? What have you heard about the baptism of fire?
I never heard anything preached.
I didn't hear anything about the fire when I was
the ultimate purification.
The ultimate purification. Okay, that's good. Well, see, if you read it in the context, it really makes a unique, totally, I never read it in context until Brother Moore said, why don't you read the next verse? So let's read verse 12. Whose fan is in his hand. I want you to underline the word fan. What that fan is not is a baseball fan. It is not a ceiling fan. This fan is a winnowing fan, and a winnowing fan is very unique. A winnowing fan is a big type shovel, has kind of a curve in it. And you pick up wheat, barley, and whatever, and wheat and barley has a little husk on it called the shaft. And you know what that shaft is good for?
Nothing.
Everybody. Nothing. It ain't worth nothing. Okay? It's useless. And you know what you do with it?
Burn it.
You burn it. But so they get in the middle of a barn, this being a big barn here, and you got a hole on this end of the barn, and you got a hole on this end of the barn. What happens in the middle of that barn? A breeze is created. And they go into the barn with their winnowing, and they pick up that stuff, and they throw it in the air when it's in the barn. And guess what happens, Dale? The heavy stuff, which is the wheat, falls back. What do you think happens to the shaft? It blows off. So you got two piles of stuff there. That winnowing fan, if you understand what that winnowing fan is, and you don't think it's a baseball fan or a ceiling fan, and you know what a winnowing fan is, the next part of the verse will make sense to you. Israel is going to be divided into two groups. And some of them are going to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and some are going to get the baptism of fire. But tell me which one you'd like after I get done reading it, if you were Israel. Verse 12. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. And he will gather the wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with what? Unquenchable fire. Can anybody tell me what that unquenchable fire might be? It's the lake of fire. It's not hell. Hell isn't a permanent place. But they are taken out of hell, and they are thrown into the lake of fire, according to Revelation, which will burn forever and ever and ever. And if you want a reference to that, you ought to write Isaiah 66, verse 24. You ought to write that in your Bible and go study it out. Guys, listen to me. Baptism already, and this is all we're going to get to today, is we've got three baptisms. One is water unto repentance. And those that do get baptized in water have a chance of getting the baptism of the Holy Ghost. By who? Who's the baptizer? Christ is the baptizer. What are they plummeted into? The Holy Ghost. They're submerged, overwhelmed. There's so many words that I can use to identify that. And then there are going to be some that are submerged into fire. Do you think that'd be a good thing?
No.
No, it's not a good thing. And they will burn forever and ever where the fire, the Bible says, is not quenched. Where the worm dieth not. They'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth for all eternity. I get up here and preach, try to teach people the truth. People get mad at me. But how many baptisms do you know in Matthew chapter 3, and we're not done yet? There are three so far. I know there's four, but how many have we gone over?
Three.
John the Baptist, who got baptized before Jesus ever came on, and he was baptizing in what?
Water.
Water. Unto repentance. Number two, he says, one that's going to come after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. You notice I don't need the Word of God, guys? You notice I can quote this verse? You know why I came? Because I've thought about it hundreds and hundreds of times. Why people don't even study on baptism, yet they get dunked time and time again because the preacher said, well, you ought to do it. You ought to do it. Well, I think I'll get baptized. My daddy did it. My granddaddy did it. My dad's mother was so crazy, she got them baptized in the Pentecostal church, in the Baptist church, and in the Methodist church, just in case one of them was wrong. No, I'm not kidding you. That's a true story. It's not even funny. They did it ignorant. In an unbelief. By the time we get done, you're going to have a list of baptisms. How many do we have so far?
Three.
Let's go over them real quick. Number one on the list is who?
John.
Was he following Jesus in the believers' baptism? No. Jesus wasn't even around. He told that he hadn't come yet, but he said there's going to be one that comes and they're going to get baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Those are not two. Well, are they separate events? Yeah. One represents the wheat and the other represents the what? Chaff. And he's going to divide Israel out. Some are going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and brought into the garner, which is the kingdom. And the other is going to be burned with what?
Fire.
Now, as of tonight, how many learned something about baptism already? Raise your hand. Okay, that's what we're all about. Next week, we're going to go over this again. Tie in a little bit up and keep heading forward. We're going to hit the fourth baptism in Matthew chapter 3 alone. And then you've got to ask yourself, why are they only teaching one baptism in the church?